Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7. We're going to pick it up. We're going to backtrack just a little bit and look at a couple of key points before we head into chapter 8. So we're just about ready to head into chapter 8 of Romans. Prayer list and all is basically unchanged. One minor change is with my treatment. My forehead, the way my forehead looks is the way it's supposed to look after 4 weeks instead of after less than two. So I've stopped the treatment so that it can heal up on the forehead, but I'm still doing my ears and my neck. They're not sure why I reacted so quickly to it, unless there is something going on, and we hope that there's not. So I've got, this probably means I'll have a couple of follow-up appointments where they'll look at things a little bit more detail, maybe take a couple of scrapings and things like that and send it off and see what's going on. But I don't know. We'll see. No, it's hopefully it's pre-cancer. That's what they thought it was pre-cancer spots. But with the fact that it reacted so quickly, there's one of two things. This is the second time I've gone through this chemotherapy stuff, and it could be that there's a buildup in my system, and it just went to work quicker. Or it could be that there might be some cancer spots there. I'm hoping that it's a buildup. I'm really hoping it's a buildup, not the cancer stuff. Because that would mean probably some surgery and radiation and stuff like that, and I don't want to do that if I can help it. But the alternative is much worse. So anyway, keep me on your prayer list so that we can find out, hopefully in a few weeks something will become clear and we can figure out what's going on. Everybody else on the prayer list is basically unchanged, so we want to keep that way. The announcements in the bulletin, you want to make note of a couple of things like the change for when the potluck is next month. It's a week later because of Mother's Day. And the men are if you'll notice, I put in there, the men are providers of the meal. That gives us men, some leeway in case we decide that I don't want to cook at all. We can, whatever. Except Luke. Luke has generously, volunteered to do a lot of cooking for us. So we're glad for that. And I don't know who else is cooking. Is Jim's cooking the ham? Yeah. So Jim and Luke are the two providing the meats. The rest of us are providing whatever we have to. We'll put it that way. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and strengthen us. We ask that you watch over us and care for us. And we ask that you be with us as we study this morning from your word. We also ask, Father, that you be with those who have gone through some tough times this week in Boston and in Texas. And we just ask that you be with them as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The closest friend that I have in that area told me that he felt the explosion, and he was about 40 miles. So I did not have anybody actually in that area, which is great, but close enough that they felt it. But we do know one thing, that the Church of Christ preacher lost his house. It was one of the houses that was real close to where the explosion occurred. And he was at the building, at the church building, and they had opened up the church building to bring in people, and he was not aware that he lost his house until later. So that was kind of that's the only thing we know about the situation there, is that they lost his house. But there were 14 total killed. I think 9 of them were firemen who were there to try to put out the fire before it caused an explosion. So, but it pretty much devastated like a four block area around the plant. So pretty bad. But that's I did not have any relatives there, which is great, because I have relatives all around. And like I said, and yeah,
they've got people all around. You know, Texas.
Fortunately, the closest was 40 miles away, and they did hear the explosion and all. You know, if you were outside, you heard it, and they heard it. But so it was pretty. It must have been pretty loud. Must have been pretty loud. So yeah, thanks for asking though. I'm glad nobody was there that I had, relatives. So now we had another little scare because when they posted, the manhunt for the guy in Boston on what day was that? Friday night? Friday that they were doing it. One of the first announcements was that this guy attended school at Dartmouth. Well, I've got a niece attending school at Dartmouth, but she attends school at Dartmouth in New Hampshire, and there's another school in Massachusetts, another Dartmouth school in Massachusetts. And so everybody was trying to contact my niece, and she finally contacted us all by Facebook and everything, and said, "Look, I'm fine. It's another Dartmouth. It's not us." So we had that little bit of excitement, because we didn't know whether she was going to be close to where this guy was or not, which is kind of scary. All right, go back to Romans chapter 7. Let's get into our study this morning. I've got a couple of passages that I want us to go back to because I want us to see something that Paul is striving to drive home here. And what he's striving to drive home in all of this section is that as we live the Christian life, we need to be aware that we're going to have an ongoing struggle with living it, because it's not just an automatic thing. And so we want to go back. Let's go back to chapter 6 and look at what he says in verse 19, not verse 9. Okay? So let me change this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. And look at the first thing he says there. He says, in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness in your flesh." Now, the reason he says that is that he's saying, look, we've got to understand that even though we have become Christians, and therefore we have been freed from the debt that sin incurs in all of us, and we've been freed from the master who was sovereign over us, we still have the tendency, because of the flesh, toward sin. Okay? And so he says, I'm speaking in human terms about all this because of the weakness of your flesh. Remember, when we originally looked at this, someone pointed the corollary to this, which was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus talks to the disciples who kept falling asleep. And remember what he said? He says, the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, it's the same principle here that's being picked up and applied, to our lives as Christians. There are going to be times when our flesh is, since our flesh is weak, there are going to be times that we are going to have to deal with it. And so he says, so he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So one of the things he talks about here in this section is that we have to make a choice to present our members. Now, when he says present our members, he's not talking about the church. What's he talking about? What's the word members pointing to? Our body, yeah. Present the members of our body. Now, there are different parts of our body. Present ourselves. It's a way of talking about ourselves. Jesus also sometimes used that same sort of metaphor type speaking when he said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're right hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Or if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he wasn't literally talking about the idea that our right hand or our eyes actually cause us to sin, but it's a metaphor for helping us to understand that the flesh itself because it's mired in this fallen world and a part of it, it pulls us. And before we were Christians, we really didn't know much about that pull. We knew some, but not much. But after we become a Christian, we actually feel that pull much more because we now have a new what within us. What did Paul talk about that's within us? A new, starts with an H, ends up with a T. Anybody got a guess? Heart. New heart, yes. We have a new heart within us. And this new heart gives us the ability to begin this resisting and overcoming, and it is possible now for us to overcome and resist, but we have to be aware of it, and we have to take steps to help that to occur. And the first thing he says is we have to realize we have to present ourselves. Okay, now when he says present, that's the idea that we have to make a choice. And the thing about it is that it's an ongoing choice. This is almost a military term. At least it's, the dictionary says that, and the lexicon says that it's used quite often in the military sense, in which someone is out and he receives orders to present himself to his commander. What does that mean if he has to present himself to his commander? Right. But it means that he has to leave where he's at and find where the commander is and go and present himself to him. And basically what he's doing is he's going to be, you know, saluting. He's going to be all spit and polish if he has the time to get all ready. But basically the idea behind it is you're presenting yourself in order to receive new orders. That's the way the lexicon says that this historically is a word that's being used. You present yourself to receive new orders. So here's the idea. Before we were Christians, the one who we took orders from was Satan. And whether we wanted to or not, we essentially were presenting ourselves to him for new orders all the time. And that helped us get into this spiral of sin that it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Now we don't have to present ourselves to Satan for his orders. We can choose to present ourselves to who? Who do we present ourselves to? Yeah, to God. Go ahead.
Speaking of your heart,
mm-hmm.
Many years ago, we were having vacation Bible school, and we were singing this little song about your heart, but we point to her head, you know, because it's her mind.
Right.
And she went home and she told her mother, she said, those people are crazy.
Because they don't know where their heart is, they keep pointing to their head. That's funny. I like that. But, you know, there is truth to that, you know, biblically. The idea that the mind, the heart is a picture of who we are. But sometimes the word mind is used, and in fact, this is what we're going to look at here. The mind is absolutely used in this section. All right, so going on, we have to present, we have to get new orders. So let's put that here, new orders, all right? All right, so let's go to the next section that we want to highlight. And again, we've already looked at this. We're just highlighting it. Look at chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. Okay, chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good.
Okay?
So essentially, he's saying, look, we all, he's drawing attention to this ongoing struggle. And what he's picturing is, he's picturing flesh as being, and I don't want to call it a driving force, but we could put it that way, but it definitely pulls. Our flesh pulls us a certain way. All right? In verse 23, he goes on, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So here he's got a contrast, and it's between the mind and the flesh. The mind resists. The flesh pulls. And this is not the first place where this picture is presented. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And specifically, we're going to look at verse 7, but let's take a look at the whole context. In Genesis chapter 4, we start off with Adam and Eve now outside of the garden because of sin. So sin has entered into the world. They've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. We have a summary of two of their children. Okay. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now notice what it's saying there. It's the principle that is being introduced to us now in Genesis that Paul is building on here in Romans. And the principle is, look, the flesh... The sin dwells within our flesh, and sin wants to do what?
Control.
Wants to control us. And he phrases it this way: sin's desire is for you. And it's written in a way that personalizes sin, and it makes sin almost a living creature. Its desire is for us. And the reason for that is because who is it that is behind sin? Satan. Yeah. And so there is someone behind sin. There is someone who really does have a desire for us. Go ahead.
I guess I've really never understood why Cain's anger and his offering was not pleasing unto God. I guess what he did.
Well, we do not have a specific, you know, evidence as to what it is that made one acceptable and the other not acceptable, except that in chapter 3, when they were clothed with what? With animal skins. In other words, they were clothed with animal skins because they were naked. They knew they were naked because they had sinned. And there is a principle all throughout Scripture from start to finish, but the Hebrew writer is the one who really codifies it for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no remission of sin. And so when it says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, that's a phrase, the phrase of their fat is a phrase that means he offered them as a burnt sacrifice. He killed the animal. There was a shedding of blood there. And so the implication is that Abel understood that sin needed to be taken care of in order to approach God. And so when he approached God, he brought forth an animal that he killed and offered its blood and burned this animal for God so that his sin was taken care of. Abel, on the other hand, just brought the portion of the fruits and crops that he raised or whatever. He did not do anything in order to take care of his sin, and this is what got him in trouble. He didn't think that there was any need to take. The implication is he didn't think there was any need for his to handle sin, and sin was therefore waiting for him, an opportunity for him. And the point that is made here is that we are presented with this idea that sin wants us, desires us, but we can do what? We can fight it. We can rule over it. We can rule over it. Now, Cain didn't rule over it. What happened with Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel. And his blood cries out from the ground. Again, the idea, is that blood was important because the life is in the blood. And that's this is the introduction to it. So that, in a nutshell, is why Cain's offering was not acceptable. He did not offer a blood offering for sin. And Abel did. But the main thing in Genesis 4:7 is that we're presented with this principle here at the very beginning of the recording of God's plan, the principle that we do possess the ability to rule over sin. It's just that we really don't have much luck doing that by ourselves. That's Paul's point. He says, look at verse 23 again in chapter 7. I see another law in my members. Now again, what are members? Our body. It goes all the way back to chapter 6. Warring against the law of my mind. Now when he's using the word law here, he's talking about the principle of guidance. Okay? Right and wrong. Yeah. The law of my members is the law that says my tendency. Here, it's almost like not a legal law, but like a law of physics. The law of physics says that you and I can't fly, right? Because of what? What law? Gravity. But we know that there are other laws that can go into effect that can do what with gravity? Huh? Counteract it or overcome it. So that's what Paul is getting at. We have a law in our members. It's the law of sin. That's like gravity. It wants to pull us down. We have a law of our mind, which we didn't have before, but it's because we're in Christ that can help us to fly. If you want to put it that way. Chris, you had something?
Well, the flesh, we're sin, pulls at us because that's our natural tendency.
That's right. It's our natural tendency. It pulls at us. It pulls us down. And we have to resist it with the mind. Okay? Now, Paul says, he ends up, okay, in this chapter by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And here he uses the word body because he's talking about flesh. All right? And notice what he does in this last verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he gives us this idea. We still have these two ideas at war with one another, flesh and mind. But the mind is now empowered by who? By Christ. And so the mind is absolutely important. And skip on down to chapter 8 and look at verse 5. For those who live, now we'll get it in its context in a minute, but look at this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now you can actually, there's a phrase in there, set their minds on. Okay? And this phrase, set their minds on, is meant to be repeated. And the reason this is meant to be repeated is that you have two possible ways that you can set your mind. You can set your mind on the flesh, or you can set your mind on what? In the text, what is it?
Spirit.
Yeah. Now, some of those other things that were shouted out, Christ and Jesus and all that, that's true. But Paul uses the word Spirit, and he does that on purpose. Because what do we have dwelling now within us, now that we are Christians? We have the Holy Spirit. And we have another name for the Holy Spirit, or another terminology that's sometimes used, the Spirit of Christ. You know, and remember Paul in Galatians says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, faith, notice this, spirit and mind are going to be pretty much synonymous. Also, the word faith is going to be in there. Remember, faith is the key phrase in Romans. Go back to chapter 1, and remember the outline for Romans is found in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember all those different things about faith. The faith is first revealed by God, and that has to do with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then the faith is responded to. That has to do with our becoming Christians. We respond to the faith that's revealed by God by being baptized. And then baptized, not just baptized, but baptized how? It's a trick question. So I'm waiting to see what happens. Baptized how? That's right. We're baptized into Christ. That's the trick. I was hoping someone would say that. You got it. We're baptized into Christ. It's not just getting wet. It's baptized into Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so by faith we respond and by being baptized, and then we are lifted out of the waters, right, to walk in newness of life. That newness of life then is faith. It is a faith to be lived out. And that's what Paul is talking about now. He's talking about this faith to be lived out. And it has to do, most of it has to do with continuing this fight against sin. Because we used to be totally under, remember chapter 6, we were slaves of who? Slaves of Satan. Now we present ourselves slaves to who? Slaves of Christ. But remember the picture when we were there? when we were slaves of Satan, what kind of slaves were we? We were captured, right? We were enslaved because we were captured. We were captured by sin. When we are slaves to Christ, what kind of slave are we? We're the kind of slave that gets our ears pierced, remember? We're the ones who willingly choose. We want to be a part of this because now this slave ship, is that really a word? I don't know if it's a word or not. It is now. We choose to be part of God's family. Remember, that's how the Old Testament looked at, that's the provision we had in the Old Testament with the piercing of the ear, the choosing to be permanently a part of this family. And you're going to be treated like family. Even though the term slave is used, it's not the kind of slave we normally think about. It's the slave of family.
Go ahead. It's a
volunteer. It's a volunteer. So, going back now to chapter 7 and the last verse there. So, he says, with the mind I serve myself, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. So he's telling us, what? I want to serve the law of God. I tend to serve the law of flesh, sin. And left to myself, his implication is that I am a wretched man. Why are we wretched? Go ahead, Mary.
Well, it makes complete sense to me. All flesh, all physical things have corruption.
Right. Right. And so, and he's saying, I don't have the strength on my own to get away from that. That's why he's wretched. Now, see, the thing about it is that lots of people who are not Christians don't have as much sensitivity about sin as a Christian does. A preacher that I was listening to gave an illustration. He says, you know, sin causes a great weight to be placed upon you. All right? And his point was, in his lesson, was that we all wrestle with that weight of sin. And he was talking about Christians, okay? But he had someone come up who was not a Christian. He says, look, and who questioned him. He says, look, I am not a Christian. I want to tell you that up front. But I also want to tell you, I don't have any sense of weight about sin. So I don't think you're right. And the preacher then said, well, if I placed 100 pounds in your arms, would you feel it? Yeah. If I placed 100 pounds in the arms of a dead man, would he feel it? No. Well, you're spiritually dead. You don't feel the weight. Only those who are spiritually alive really feel the weight. And I think he's right. I think it was a great illustration. And I don't know what happened after that, because that's all that the preacher told about. But he's right. We feel it much more than those who are not Christians. Now, when a person starts on the road to becoming a Christian, their mind starts getting enlightened. They start doing what? Well, they start changing, but they also start becoming aware of sin and the deadliness of it and the weight of it. That's where we have to go. That's what faith begins to do, and that's where repentance comes in. Go ahead, Philip.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And some people have lost 30, some 40, some 50. But when they were carrying that weight, they felt it. But they then people said,
good. Yeah. And that's really what it is. You know, we get an awareness from this. That's what Paul is building on. We're getting an awareness. Now, in chapter 8 here, he's going to start saying, well, not only do we have this awareness, okay, and now, and this awareness actually can be very disheartening because we didn't have that awareness before. But Paul's going to get, the point is that Paul's going to build to is that not only do we have an awareness now that's new, but we're actually going to have sources of power to deal with it that is new that we didn't have before. We couldn't even begin to deal with sin before. Now that we are aware of sin, we want to deal with it, but if we're left to ourselves, we're going to fail. But now chapter 8 is all going to be about, here are some of the resources. See, now that's the key. If we just stopped right now, if we stopped at chapter 7 and said, that's it, you know, that's what the Christian life is, we would all go away from here going, I don't want it. You know, that's too difficult. I don't know how to do this. And that's what Paul wants at this point. He wants us to realize we need some extra help. Where do we get that help? That's what chapter 8's all about. Is that help? Go ahead, Carl. Right.
Just like excess weight to some of us is, you know, an integral part of our being.
Right.
You don't feel it until you lose it and have to carry it around your arms.
Right. Like Philip, yeah.
But to simplify this, it's just the struggle or war between good and evil.
Yes, it is. It's that simple. It's the struggle of war, the war between good and evil. And that war is all around us, all the time. But you know, it astounds me how many people bury their heads and say there is no war. See, Paul never buried his head. Yeah, if there's no war, I don't have to do what? Yeah, I don't have to fight against it. I don't have to fight. And a lot of people would rather not fight. Or they'd rather have somebody else fight for them. But that's a different book. That's actually the book of Hebrews. But go ahead.
Well, when God gave the Ten Commandments, they have everything in there that a Christian should do.
That's true.
But the people of Israel, the Jews, they forgot about a lot of these laws.
And why?
And so they just went their own way and did their own thing.
That's true.
And they didn't carry them over to other people or teach their children.
Right.
I mean, it was like we were taught, you don't steal and you don't do this and this and this, a few things. But when Jesus came, he used them. But he explained them.
That's true. That's true. And a lot of times they gave them up because they interfered with what they wanted.
That's right.
You know?
Well, that's the way people are.
Exactly. You know, how many of us have gone down the highway over the speed limit occasionally? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Keep your hand down. Okay? I don't want a show of hands. All right, but why do we do that? Oh, come on, it's just a suggestion, right? What?
Because you can.
Because, yeah. Well, or everybody else is doing it, or whatever, you know?
So.
Well, it's the principle. The principle is the rules don't apply to me. The rules apply to who? Everybody else, but not me. I'm the exception. That's true.
Because you've let your mind wander
and you're not
focused on what you're supposed to be doing. slack off and not be diligent and not try to do what God wants you to do, you can start wandering before you know it.
Right. Now, first thing he does, let's go on to chapter 8, starting with verse 1. The first thing that Paul does is he deals with the idea of what sin normally does. Okay? Now, keep in mind, he's talking to us about someone who is actively struggling to do what is right. He's not talking to us, the context is not about someone who is a Christian and has decided, I'm going to leave the faith and I'm going to embrace sin and just give up God. Okay, he's not talking about that. That's not the point that he's talking about. He's talking about someone who is actively wrestling with sin. Before we were Christians, what sin did was that it condemned us before God. So now, the first thing Paul wants to deal with is, all right, now that we're sinning, now that we're struggling with sin as a Christian, does that mean that we're again condemned before God? In other words, do we have no hope? And look at the very first verse that he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a couple of things here. First thing he says is that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you have to... The no condemnation is only for those who are in. Right? Now, when did we become in Christ Jesus? Yeah, back in chapter 6. Okay? But now he's also modified it. Alright? In other words, this no condemnation thing is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first condition. Then you've got two more statements. Who do not walk. How? Okay? So the first one is they do not walk. Right? According to the flesh, but they walk how? They walk according to the Spirit. So he's got two things that are added to the end that tells us this is how we have no condemnation. John puts it the same way. John makes the same point in 1 John when he says, if we say we have no sin, we're a what? We're a liar. Okay, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from all sin. All right. Now, literally, it should have ings on some of those words. If we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. So that's what John says, and that fits perfectly with what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we can struggle with sin, but we can struggle with it in such a way that we will not receive condemnation for it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by choosing, first of all, not to walk according to the flesh, and second of all, to walk according to the Spirit. Okay? That's going to involve the mind, and it's going to involve resisting the flesh. Okay? And when we do that, then the sin that we do struggle with will not be condemning. Now, the condemnation he's talking about is eternal condemnation. Doesn't mean we won't have consequences, but we won't have eternal condemnation. Okay? See the difference? So it's a refreshing thing. It's saying you still have hope, even though you're struggling with sin, you still have hope. What do you have to do? Now, John makes the point we have to walk in the light. In fact, as he goes on, he talks about we have to confess our sins. We've talked about that before, but we need to keep that in mind. We have to confess our sins. Well, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, it means to own up to them. Yeah. We own up to Him before God, and we own up to Him before one another. In James says, we confess our sins one to another. Well, what does that mean? Well, the reason we confess our sins one to another is that part of the resources that God gives us for dealing with sin is one another. In other words, I'm struggling with this, and as a Christian, I should be able to go to my brothers and sisters and say, I'm struggling with this, help me. And what will the brothers and sisters do? Well, they'll help you. First of all, by praying, right? That's James's point, basically, is prayer. But Paul in Ephesians and Colossians specifically talks about the idea, you know, sometimes it takes more than that. Sometimes it takes, in the Galatians it says sometimes it takes restoring such a one in meekness. Well, the idea is, you know, you have to help bandage it. You have to help put it back together. So you've got brothers and sisters that do that. That's part of the resources we have for overcoming sin. Did we have people who would help us in the world?
It could take you down.
Yeah, there's people. The world in general will take you down, but it will not build you up. Now, sometimes you will have people who will live according to principles that are scriptural, and they'll build you up. But in general, you don't have that. But here is a community created by God whose one of its primary purposes is to help each other. That's one of the primary purposes of the church, is to help one another. And to the degree that we do or do not do that is the degree that we do or do not live according to how God wants us. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, someone goes to a fellow Christian and confesses their sin, they're not helped. And in turn, that person either condemns them or gossips about them or puts them down.
Yeah, there is that struggle, and there is that happening, but it's not the way that God intended it. You know. All right, we're out of time. In fact, we're 2 minutes over. so we're going to stop here. We'll pick it up with verse 2 next week. So Romans 8, verse 2 is where we start next week. Thanks, everybody, for a good class. Appreciate it.